We're in the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 6, and we get some unfinished business in 6. No, that's not right. We're in chapter 5, and we get some business in hopefully, we'll get through chapter 5 and maybe through part of chapter 6. This really, like, sometimes I don't know how far we're going to go, and this is like one of those times I really don't know. I don't know how quickly it will go, how slowly it will go, but we get some business. We left off in chapter 5 last time. If you remember, there's Ananias and Sapphira characters. You know, they got struck down by being hypocrites. God saying, listen, hypocrisy, that's a bad one. Don't do that one. Again, here, I don't think that's our big problem. Oh, boy, I could preach up a storm on that because I hate it. I hate it in me. I just hate it. So I could really, like, you know, browbeat you all and make you feel really poorly. But one, I'm really not the condemnation guy. And two, I really don't see that as a huge problem around here. I mean, yeah, we're all, there's always a temptation to be more than you are and to put on a mask that, look at me, I'm really, really spiritual. I mean, there's always that temptation, but I don't see that by and large, unless you are terribly good actors, and I don't see it because I don't see it. But I don't think that's our big problem. Anyway, they're struck down dead. And then you think, well, that's pretty harsh. Is God having a bad day? No, he's not. I'm glad that he doesn't always do that. I mean, all churches would be, you know, have a couple, three members in them or something. I mean, we've all done that at times. I think there's a new work, and God's keeping it pure from the get-go, and he's making an example. I don't care for this hypocrisy. But he doesn't leave it like that. The Spirit of God starts moving in so much as that there's signs and many wonders were wrought among the people in verse 12. Believers more added to the Lord in verse 14. They brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Isn't that a remarkable verse? And they came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Now that's kind of where we let off last week, and this is new stuff in verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. I say Sadducees, and your mind should click and say, oh, those are the ones who don't believe in the resurrection. And by the way, that's Bible. I looked it up this morning. I think it was in, no, I can't even remember now. It's in Acts chapter, I'm thinking, 23. Yeah, 23:8. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Every time I talk about Sadducees, I say they don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. I use that stupid little pun. You all roll your eyes and say, ah, you move off it now. But it's just a mnemonic to help you remember that the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in angel nor spirit. Now, that's important in our study today, okay? Again, that's Bible. That's not just Adam's warped opinion. I have a few of them, but that's not one of them, okay? They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in angels, and they don't believe in spirits. They're filled with indignation, i.e., jealousy. We're not healing anybody. Our shadow is falling on a lot of people, and they're not getting healed. We're not driving out demons. Who do these young upstarts think they are? And they're losing control of the crowd. They're not the spiritual mahoffs anymore. They're not the people that people are looking to for spirituality. Look, the cream always rises. You know, and it's evident where God's moving and where he's not. I say it's evident. Well, it should be evident. It's not always. I'm afraid we're tied in a tradition a lot of times, and we do things because it's the way we've always done that. I see that. If you're in a church like that, I think the best thing you could do is just find a different one. I mean, I don't say that lightly. We were in a church like that. We were in a church like that for a lot of years. I just heard reports from someone who's still there, and he was telling me this and this, and I said, wow, some things never change. We just saw that they were just about tradition. Well, I got an idea. Let's try this. No, we've never done it that way before, and if this is good enough for our fathers and our fathers and our fathers' fathers' fathers, and it's good enough for us, and I'm thinking, well, the gospel doesn't change, and that's fine if you want to, you know, look at it that way. But as far as tradition, you know, this guy who's a preacher, he's a friend of mine. I consider him a friend, and he got into a big pickle because he got rid of the head of this big, monstrous pulpit, and he didn't like it. He put that away, and he kind of sat on a chair like I'm doing now. Villainy! And they just threatened him to fire him. I just would have stoned him right on the spot. I would have, you know, it's incredible. Who do you think you are? And what? No, it's tradition. Now, you know, here, I'm glad we don't stand on tradition because, you know, if somebody comes up and says, well, this is how we should, I say, can you give me the book, the chapter, and the verse? And if you don't have one, why are you wasting my time? That's just tradition. I don't, you know, we're not traditionalists. I like that. Tradition eventually always takes over. And I fight it. When I see it, I take a swing at it, try to knock it down. And where the broom doesn't sweep, the dust doesn't remove of itself. So I always take a swing at tradition. I think it's a good thing. Jesus, you know, he had it with the Pharisees and the Sadducees several times. He says, "You're not obeying God. You're doing tradition instead." He had a problem with it. I have a problem with it. I was traditional before. It didn't work for me. Let's keep moving. They are filled with indignation. Who do you guys think you are? They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord. Now, Sadducees don't believe in angels. But the angel of the Lord. Well, you're wrong about that, you see. And I think God's doing it that way just to tweak them a little bit. But the angel of the Lord by the way, it's not the angel of the Lord, it's an angel of the Lord. When I say the angel of the Lord, you guys are sophisticated. You say that's a Christophany. It would be, I think, if it says the angel, but this is an angel. Garden variety, vanilla flavored angel, if there be such a thing. Maybe his name is Harold or something, or I don't know, Vincent. Vincent the angel comes and he opens the prison doors and he brought them forth and he said, "Get out of here, guys. Come on. I've opened the door. Now beat feet. Get out of Jerusalem." Nope. Nothing like that. Look, he says, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." You can't be doing that in here. You can only speak to the jailers. I got more work for you to do, so get out there back at the temple and get to work. Does the angel know they're going to get arrested again? I don't know if he knows that. He's just following orders. This isn't the angel's words. Obviously, they're the words from God. And that's what God wants in their lives right now. Will they get rearrested? Yeah. Well, don't mind that. Just do what God says. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. See? Obedience. I love that. You know, verses like that just thrill my heart. Maybe not yours, but I mean, I see sometimes when God says this and people don't line right up immediately. But here they do. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. Okay, now the 70, the Sanhedrin get together. There's this little semicircle. They got their robes on. It's all pomp. It's all, you know, and here they are. Okay, bring these, this rabble. We'll put an end to this. And so, you know, get the picture now. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut up with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They doubted unto them of them whereunto this would grow. Yeah, in modern parlance, they say, what is going on here? They couldn't figure it out. The doors are locked, and there's nobody in there anymore. Imagine, let's say they locked them up, you know, and then they said, "Now bring me the key," the high priest says. For instance, I'm not sure this happened, when you finished locking them up, you know. So they're in there, they're safe, they're secure. The only thing that's not going to lock them is this key that the high priest is carrying. Perhaps, okay? Just think of it like that. This is a foolproof situation. We put our guys in front. They ain't going anywhere. You know, we'll deal with them in the morning. Now the morning comes, we're dealing with them, and, you know, we can't deal with them. And they're going to be sitting there scratching their heads going, "What is going on here? I can't believe it. I can't understand it." When God moves, religious people never understand it, by the way. Whereunto this would grow? Well, then came one of them in verse 25 and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Yeah, they're handling them with kid gloves. "Oh, you guys, excuse me, I hate to interrupt. Can you come with me, please?" Yeah. They have a different attitude now. Why? Because there's people around. They're fearing the people. And when they had brought them, and by the way, you're never supposed to fear people. Ever. You'd start doing crazy things when you fear people. Fear God. You'll do good things. You'll do holy and pure things. Never fear people. I mean, we're not even supposed to fear Satan. I mean, the worst he can do is kill us. We're told, we're instructed in Scripture to fear God, but you're a man-fearer, then you become a man-pleaser, and that's just icky. And then what you amount to for Jesus Christ, forget about it. You can't, it's negligible or less than that. I'm just saying. That's free information. I'm not even charging for that. They feared the people lest they should have been stoned. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Ah, what short memories they have. I think it's in, I should write these things down. I think it's in Matthew. Let's find it together, okay? If I can't find it, you're going to find it for me. Pilate's going to wash his hands in Matthew. I think it's in 28. No, it's not. 27, I think. It's 27:24. Let's start there. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this man's, of the blood of this just person. See to it. He washed his hands of the whole thing, right? That's where we get that. Pilate, how's that working out for you, by the way? Just wondering. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. You guys get short memories. You're trying to bring this man's blood on us. Well, that was your wish, wasn't it, honey? Now you're changing your mind. What's up with that? I mean, isn't that what you wanted? That's what you got. It's funny, you know, when we take our choices and things blow up in our face, now we want to start backtracking. That's what they're doing here. They, in the light of the day, they made this choice. Right there, it's recorded in front of God and everyone. Oh, let his blood be on us and on our children. Now the children are implicated as well. And what they're saying by that is let his guilt be on us. Yeah, well, you wash your hands. Well, we don't want to wash our hands of that. We want him to be guilty and we want it to be on us and we'll deal with this character. That's what they're saying. And now we're over in Acts in chapter 5. Oh, what are you doing? You're filling Jerusalem with your doctrine. You tend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now we know, you and I know, who are born again, his blood is on us because we were guilty and we needed his blood. And it comes on us in a cleansing way and a healing way and in a way that establishes us and makes us righteous and holy and gives life. Well, they have his blood on them too, but it's in a different way. It's on a guilt way. It's on a, hey, go ahead and clean your hands as often as you want. That's not going to avail you anything. Now, you want his blood to be on you in a good way, repent. And any one of them can. And isn't God dealing with this group of men? Doesn't he love the Sanhedrin? Yeah, yeah. We're going to see chapter 7. It's really the last time he's really going to deal with them as a group that Scripture records. They arrested Peter and John after the incident at the beautiful gate. They healed that lame man who had been lame from birth. And Peter and John give a wonderful testimony to them. And they said, hey, you know, we got to obey God. And he said all the things that the Holy Spirit of God, remember, Peter was full of the Holy Spirit. And he said all the things that the Spirit of God wanted them to hear. Did any of them repent? I don't know. Not that the Bible records. And now this is the second time God's dealing with them. And he's trying to bring them to repentance, trying to, well, we'll see. I'm getting ahead of myself. Oh, don't bring this blood on us. Yeah, too late for that now. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Haven't we been over this already? Peter and John would say, didn't we already tell you? I mean, this is old stuff. I mean, what are you guys? Are you slow learners or something? We got to repeat ourselves, everything we got to say two or three times. We got to obey God. We're not going to obey you. You're going to have to learn how to live with that best you know how. Is this sass, this arrogance? I think so, maybe just a little bit, but maybe he's just saying it very respectfully, but he's still saying it. We're not obeying you, we're obeying God. And interpret that any way you want. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree, just because Peter's a really politically correct guy, and he never wants to step on anyone's toes or anything, so he goes really gentle there, as you can see, right? Now, you know, at some point, we got to not worry about people's feelings. I mean, listen, I'm not a in-your-face. I'm obnoxious enough on my own. I don't want to be more obnoxious. I don't try to go out of my way to poke people in the eye. The gospel of Jesus Christ does that. And I don't know how to present it in such a way. He's the Savior of the world. You know why you need a Savior of the world? Because you're a sinner. That's why you need Jesus Christ. And that's a provocative, an in-your-face kind of gospel. You can try to soft sell it and make it user-friendly and stuff, but I don't see how you can do it and still be faithful. At some point, just say what you have to say. Let the chips fall where they may. If they stew in their own juice like these are going to, that's okay. You're only responsible for sharing the gospel. You're never responsible for the outcome. And again, don't worry about what people say. Why are you worrying about? Why do you care about what people say? Well, I'm worried about offending them. Because why? Because they won't like you then, and then really you are a man pleaser because you're afraid of men? Don't be that way. Well, I don't want to offend them. They'll go to hell. Listen, they're going to hell anyway. There's no such thing as second hell. You know, what are they go to remedial hell first or something and burn their way out of that, and then they go to regular hell because you've offended them? I mean, there's no, they're already on their way to hell. You know what I mean? You can't really, there's nothing you can do that's going to make their situation worse than it already is. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so it is also the Holy Ghost, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And the inference there is us, not you. He all but says it. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. That's good. That's good to be cut to the heart when you're guilty. Guilt is good when you're guilty, because then repentance can come. It was a blessed day when I realized I was going to hell. Now we can do something about it. The day that I said, I'm every bit as good as you. I've never killed anybody. I don't cheat on my wife. That was a bad day. That was a sad and a bad day. Why? Wasn't looking for salvation. Like I say, everything's good. I'm all set. I'm doing good. That was a bad day. The day I realized I was going to hell, that was a good day. When I was cut to the heart, that was a good thing. It is when you're cut to the heart. When the Spirit of God is showing you your sin, what a wonderful thing. Now we can deal with it. So you get all puckered up and cry a river and, oh, I'm so bad. Yeah, we all know that. Get over yourself. Confess, take the forgiveness that God offers, and move on with your life. We've got work to do. And there may be tears. I mean, I don't want to belittle that. But it's not how well you cry, how sorrow-filled you feel. That's not what that wins the day. It's only in that we repent, confess, and move away from our sin. That's why the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And by the way, while we're talking about this, think about this. The Spirit of God talks to us about our sin, and Satan talks to us about our sin. So the Spirit of God and Satan are both doing the same work? May it never be. Obviously not. Now the Holy Spirit of God would convict us of our sins to get us to the place where we would confess our sins. Now, Satan would remind us of our sins to induce guilt in us and make us feel worthless and bad and poor and drive us away from God, not to God. Sometimes he overplays his hand and ends up driving us to God because he doesn't have another way to do it. I mean, think about it. He overplays his hand. But he's trying to drive you away from God. The Holy Spirit's trying to drive you to God. So when I'm aware of my sin, who is that, the Holy Spirit or Satan? Well, it depends. Are you feeling poorly? Are you feeling like, oh boy, I get rid of these sins, and you just drive you to God or away from God? Then you know the source. And either way, the end result's the same. Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. And then that's a good thing. When you're aware of our sin, it's a good thing. When we're cut to the heart, it's a good thing. Now, that's a good thing here. They cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. Now that just went from good to bad. When somebody's sharing the gospel with you and you're cut to the heart, the answer is, you're right, I'm wrong. I need to repent. It's not, I got to kill the messenger. But that's how very often it is, and that's why people get all upset with you. It shouldn't be a mystery to us. But that's just the way it is. When you shine the light at somebody, they're either thankful or they, depends. I mean, you know what I mean? If they love sin rather than light, they're going to, And that's why, you know, people, oh, you bunch of hypocrites, this and that. And that's why they're all calling you names and they're hating you and stuff like that. You think, I'm such a nice person. Why would they do that? Because they hate the message that you're carrying. And they were cut to the heart and they took counsel to slay them. You religious guys, you're supposed to be the holy people in all Israel. And you're trying to slay the apostles for what? Healing people and talking about Jesus? I mean, think about that. You know, stop the emotion for a second. Just think about what you're doing. Well, one of them does. This stood up one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Now, does Gamaliel get saved? I don't know. Nobody knows. I almost think so. Extra biblical history tells us that Nicodemus, a wealthy man who lost all his wealth when he came out and supported Jesus Christ, was kind of adopted by Gamaliel. He ended up in Gamaliel's house. Again, that's extra biblical. You don't have to believe that. I like what Gamaliel says, and I think he's a godly man, which means, in my thinking, that I think eventually he would get saved. Not because he's of his works, but because I think he's in such and such a place where he understands God and he'd come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I really believe that. By the way, he's a Pharisee. We see Pharisees get saved. We never see Sadducees get saved in Scripture. I defy you to show me one. Why is that, you suppose, Adam? Because Pharisees at least believe the word of God. And so God's got a basis from which he can reach them. Sadducees, well, there's no resurrection. They're the modern-day liberals. You can reach a liberal for Jesus Christ. I mean a liberal theologian. Liberal liberals, they're okay. They got a large heart, not too much going on upstairs, you know, between their ears. But I don't hate liberals. I do despise liberal theology. There's no, you know, that the Bible's not the word of God. Jesus isn't really the Son of God. There really is no resurrection. What do you get together? What do you get together and talk about? What, book reports? Or, you know, if you feel good, here's 3 points in a poem. I hope you feel wonderful today. You're really a solid citizen. Well, that's actually what they do talk about. I've seen it before. It's really blasé. Nothing's really going on there. And you can't really, it's hard, very, very hard to reach them with the gospel. And we see this in Scripture. No Sadducees get saved. But this man's a Pharisee. He stood up. His name's Gamaliel. He's a doctor of the law. He had a reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Well, if that happens, how do we know what's going to go on when the apostles are out of the loop? How do we know what's going to be said by the council? I think we have a mole here. His name's Saul at this point. Later on, we'll find out his name's he changed his name to Paul. We'll find out that the gospel, writer of this account, Luke, the physician, is him and Paul end up running together later on, and we'll see that. But that's several chapters from now. He commanded to put the apostles forth a little space and said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. What you intend to do is touching these men." And let me give you some historical examples, he says. "For before these days, in verse 36, rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of God, it will come to naught." Listen, these are good words. I agree with that. Hey, you remember these guys? Look at, they got a few hundred guys. They thought they were somebody. What happened there? Nothing. Nothing always happens when the work isn't of God. It's not going to be established. Not in the long run, it's not. And if you're trying to fight against it, but verse 39, "But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God." Good words, Gamaliel. Yay, that was some common sense there. We got to slay these guys because they're convicting us, you know, the council says. And Gamaliel says, "Okay, wait, hold the phone, guys. Take deep breaths. Now, think about this. Think about what you're saying. If God's not here, it's not going to amount to anything. Now, if God is here, you can't fight against God. Not and win is the idea. I wish everyone took him up now at his word. Some did hear a little bit. They still flogged them, the apostles. But one, a disciple of Gamaliel, a Saul of Tarsus by name, isn't going to listen to what Gamaliel says because he's going to go on a rampage against the Christians and try to wipe them out single-handedly. It won't work. It never does work. Now, I will say this, too. I talk about sometimes I will say something about, like, like Mormons, okay? They're a favorite target of mine. Not Mormon people. I love Mormon people. The doctrine is damnable. It will take you to hell. I mean, that's all there is to it. I don't know how else to say it. Can I say that in a kinder, gentler way? I don't know. People say, oh, you shouldn't be so judgmental. It's not judgmental. It's just gospel truth. It's just Bible. Listen, people say, well, listen, if it's not of God, it won't come to anything. Well, it won't. Not in the millennial kingdom, it won't. But in the meantime, people are brainwashed into that theological system, and they end up going to hell. And they're not going to come. It's going to come to naught, and it's going to take a lot of people with them. And I have to say, oh, this is wrong. In particular, I don't go out of my way to, you know, battle against anybody. But when the verses come up, I have to address them. And I say, you know, we'll say like, you know, it would be a verse that would talk about the deity of Jesus Christ. And I would mention Jehovah's Witnesses, who, by the way, don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, people get all upset. Well, I don't know. Get upset. I'm not apologetic about that. It's going to come to naught. But the problem is, in the interim, people are going to naught with it. You know what I mean? And that looks like hell. And I think that's an unacceptable situation. So I'm going to address it. I mean, ultimately, all truth will be established and all false teaching will be put down. But in the meantime, we have a commitment to the truth, to spread it, to share it, you just want to see people go to heaven. That's all there is to it. And that's the long and short of it. Let's keep moving, though. You cannot overthrow it, lest happily be found, even a fight against God. Good words. I wish everyone would listen to them. But what happens? And to him they agreed. So in a superficial way, I guess they said, yeah, okay, that makes sense. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, now wait a second. I have a problem with that. If it's not of God, why are you beating up God's messengers? I mean, if it is of God, like Gamaliel says it might be, then don't be whipping people. They beat them, okay? Flayed them is the idea. Opened them up, but it was whipping, okay, is what they got. And commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Look at, they're not out of hearing range yet, and they're all praising God and saying, thank you, Lord, for letting us be beaten for your son's name and for the advancement of your... How do you win against people like that? And I'm thinking the Sanhedrin must be rolling their eyes saying, what are we going to do with these guys? The answer is nothing. Let them go. You can't defeat people like this. God's there. Gamaliel said so. Well, said he could be there. They're rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What about us? I just want to be the most popular thing going. I just want everyone to love me. I wouldn't do anything that I would possibly think that you might get upset about. Again, if that's your attitude, Christianity and that ain't going to do happily together. Well, they will among Christians. Even then, I mean, people get up in my face and they get all excited and agitated by things I say. Oh well, I don't, you know. And then we're counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and we rejoice in that. And there's much scripture about that. It's our lot in life. If we're going to know the power of his resurrection, we have to know the fellowship of his suffering. Is there a shortcut? I haven't discovered it. I don't think there is one. I just want to know the power of his resurrection. You know, everything in my life I want glorious and victorious and wonderful and never any negative. Well, I want that for me, and I want it for you too. It just, that's not a lot. A lot is to suffer for his name. But it's a wonderful thing. Let's look at it just for a second, because I got a minute or two here. Sermon on the Mount is given to us in the book of Matthew. It's a prominent theme. Verse 2, he opened his mouth, he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. We know this is the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, theirs and theirs alone, it's an emphatic. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Okay, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. For what sake? For righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the same thing he said about the poor in spirit, by the way, in verse 3. Yeah, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed? Really? By the way, that word means happy, makarios in the Greek, happy, which is by pretty weird when you look at verse 4. Happy are the sad. But that's a story for another time. Yeah, blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, and that for my sake is very key there. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Jump up and down and shout and act like a nut, like you won the lottery, because frankly you have. Really? Yeah. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Wow. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So what does that mean? Misery loves company? They persecuted prophets and they're persecuting me? No, it's not that so much as it's great company. Think about it. They threw Jeremiah down in the dungeon, down in the well there, right? He's stuck in the mire, and then they had a, it was a great act to pull him out of there, right? They put Isaiah in a log and they sawed the log in half. Which one of the prophets wasn't stoned or slain or met with a untimely bad end? You know, that's how they treat the prophets of God. That's how they treat you when you speak on God's behalf. Not in America so much. I mean, we have laws, but I think in our day, certainly in our children's day, and certainly in our grandchildren's day, these laws are going to go away. They're going to be repealed. We're going in one direction. It doesn't look like anything's going the other direction. I hope and I pray that it's not true. I mean, I have grandchildren. I have children, for that matter. And I see some of you young, smiling faces, and I wonder, this world that we're handing off to you, this country we're handing off to you, I'm sorry. But what can I tell you? I mean, yeah, it was nice when we found it. It's been going to hell in a handbasket ever since. But and we're going to see more and more and more of this. So what's our attitude? We're going to rejoice, and we're going to be exceedingly glad. Now, it doesn't say if men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. It says when. It's only a matter of time. And you've had it in your life. And the only time we're not getting persecuted is when we're not living godly for Christ's sake. Because we read in, I think it's in 1 Timothy, yea, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're living godly in Christ Jesus, you know what I mean. All they that not do but would. I mean, you're even thinking about living Christ, godly in Christ Jesus, you're suffering some persecution. If you're thinking about living godly, you're getting some persecution. That's just the way it works. Satan's just saying, okay, you think you're going to live godly for Christ Jesus? Well, we'll turn up the thermostat a little bit, see how you like it. Well, we like it fine is the answer. We're going to rejoice and we're going to be exceedingly glad. Great is your reward in heaven. It's better than the lottery. Think about winning the lottery. You know, just imagine. By the way, we shouldn't just imagine. Those commercials, just imagine. And we think of ourselves on a luxury yacht and with, you know, servants and, you know, and cruising all over the world and never working again. You don't want to never work again. That's not a good thing, by the way. We need to be busy. We need to occupy ourselves and stuff. So we win the lottery, right? And we just imagine. Listen, you're going to die on that yacht at sea in a big violent storm, and you're going to go down with the ship. It's going to end up at the bottom of the ocean. Who's going to inherit it then? Who's going to inherit the salvage rights? And all this money that you've just won, the Powerball, $800 million, you're going to take a penny of it with you. Now, if you have a great exceeding reward in heaven, that's kind of a good thing. Think about it. Who's going to steal it? Who's going to break in and steal it? And there's no locks in heaven. They don't need it. Will rust get to it? Will it get corroded? No. It's a wonderful thing. Okay, let's go back to Acts. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Why? Because they heard the Sermon on the Mount and they got it. They understood. It's only a matter of time. We're standing for Jesus Christ. We're gonna catch some heat. And by the way, young guys, young people, figure it out first or last. You just figure it out. You just can't be not everyone's going to. The only way you can be totally acceptable is to just never open your mouth on behalf of Jesus Christ at all. And if you want to live that life, it's a miserable existence. It just is. And daily in the temple and every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So that beating slowed them down, not even a little bit. They just turned up the volume on their preaching, on their teaching, on their sharing Jesus Christ. Okay, chapter 6. I'd like to get through at least the first part here. We'll go as far as we can. It's an important chapter. Many churches never make it through chapter 6. Chapter 6, I think, happens to every church, and I think that's why it's important. Look, there's all the ingredients here for a church split. There's ethnicity. There's finances involved. There's mad grandmas, and you'd never want that, okay? The whole thing can start moving sideways in a hurry. And they deal with this in a very spirit-filled and wise way, and they head it off at the pass. Would to God we do as well. We've done it to one degree or another. We have business meetings. I mean, look, I have business meeting, right? We're going to put in drapes, okay? We're going to put in new drapes, and we've got to have a drape buying committee. And so this one here is, we need this maroon kind of scarlet magenta kind of puce thing. I don't even know any of these. I don't even know what these words mean. You know, guys, we don't know, okay? The ladies are laughing. The guys are like, okay, what's wrong with that? Okay. And so there's another lady on that. Oh, no, we need some sort of lavender, brownish kind of. My wife is saying, you are such a moron. You have no idea. And so now we have two different groups and these two different ladies, and they're both very strong personalities. They're lining up their cronies to, and so now we have, you know, and this one's this deacon's wife, but the one over here, she's an elder's wife, and now there's an explosive situation over what, by the way? The church is this close to just blowing up over what? The color of drapes. I've seen it. This is not so hypothetical. The drapes is, actually, but carpets, songbooks, the new piano or organ, or just give people an opportunity to come down on either side of an issue, and you'll find people on both sides of the issue. Seen it. Now, here we have a situation again, and it takes the wisdom of Solomon, or someone even more wise than that, the Holy Spirit of God. And he's going to disarm the whole situation. Let's read about it. Those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, and they had multiplied, 3,000 and 5,000, and now they're added to the church daily, such as being saved. How many thousand are in this church? It's got like some really phenomenal growth going on, right? There rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The Grecians, or the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking, and these are no doubt Hebrews. They could be Greek, but probably mostly like just Greek speakers who have adopted Greek culture, Greek language. They have their own synagogues, and they go with the Septuagint in their synagogues. It's because it's a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And no doubt in the Hebrew synagogue, they would go with their Hebrew versions of Scripture. And there was, so they have the same, it's the same Scripture, it's two different languages, and we're talking about two different cultures. Can I put it that way? We run into this in America. We're a multicultured, I like it. We call it a melting pot. I don't think of it like that. I think of it like, what is it, like stone soup when everyone comes and they add the different ingredients. I like America for that. I like the cultures. At least culinarily, I do. Now, listen, I'm a meat and potatoes guy. We moved to Maine, and like high cuisine here is like, what, beans, baked beans and brown bread, which I love. I'm not even throwing you under the bus on it. I think that's great. You know, a lot of ethnic food doesn't do really good in Maine. I mean, it does after a while. It takes people a while to, you know, cozy up to it. And when we first moved to Maine, there wasn't a Taco Bell in Maine in 1981 when we first moved here. I mean, in the whole state, not even a Taco Bell, I don't know if there was any Mexican restaurants. I mean, the Mexican food, I mean, they sold it in the grocery stores, but, you know, we talk about like chimichanga, and people look at us like we're speaking Mandarin Chinese or something, you know. And But I think we're like slow, but eventually we get it. Like I grew up on cappuccino when we didn't have a capamo. We didn't have anything like, we didn't have a I can't say the word, man. We didn't have a cappuccino machine in the whole state, I think. I think they were outlawed or something when we first moved up. I mean, nobody ever heard of it. You know, I grew up on the stuff, you know? I like that, the fact that we're multi-cultured and we have a lot of ethnicity here. That's a good thing. It can only be a good thing. I know some people that stresses them out. People come in, they don't speak English. I think speaking English is a good thing. I think the people who speak English plus their native language, that's fine. I have no problem with that. As long as they can get around and hear and, you know, it was better when everyone tried to learn English back in the day. I think that's a good thing. But I'm not against anyone's culture. But here we have the battle of cultures here. And now the Grecians, they have a problem because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. Listen, we're supposed to take care of widows. Now the government does. And we're not sure if we should be, what we should be doing. And if we want that ministry back, and, well, the government's doing a fine job. The early church, there was no government involvement. It was the church who did that. I think it's a good thing. God's word still has a special place for widows and orphans and the homeless and the helpless and the hungry. And I think we still have a call to disciple and to minister to those. There's no question about it, no matter what the government's doing. Anyway, let's keep moving. Hey, you guys, you know there's a problem here. You're taking care of all the Hebrew widows. You ain't taking care of all our widows. They're going without. Now, is this an unfounded accusation or not? We're not told. By the way, what's the difference? We got two factions, whether it's fact or not. Because when someone comes up and says, well, I think that their perception is their perception. It's still a problem. I still got to deal with it. Even if it's a wrong perception, erroneous perception. Don't just dismiss people out of hand because they come up with this and they say, well, this and this and this and this. And maybe they're wrong. Maybe this isn't going on. Maybe it's only going on in their mind. We still got an issue we have to deal with. Don't just dismiss it because they're going to go away and they're going to go away mad. And we haven't really ministered to anybody in a situation like that. Because even if it's a perception, we still have to deal with it. We're not told if this is just a perception or if it's the real deal. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Why? Because this work is totally beneath us. And this, you get some trained chimps to do that. No. Stop. No. We got a job to do. We're going to take care of that. Let's appoint other people who can take care of this. It's not a lesser job. So I got a job here. People get upset with me sometime. That's okay. I'm going to teach the word of God. They can get upset with me and still come and still be upset with me. But when we stop teaching the word of God because I've got some other project going on, then they stop coming and they don't come long enough to get upset with me anymore. Because now they're not coming at all because there's nothing here for them. And I agree with them. I got a job. I mean, it's job one. Now there's other people who can do other things. I don't have to do it all. And I'm singing to the choir again. Last week, I don't have a big problem with hypocrisy. I have a big problem with you lazy bunch of, see, I mean, some churches, the guy could really lay into them about different things. Stuff. I'm not complaining in this area. I'm just teaching the scripture. This is what it's saying, but don't take this to heart. And I'm, you know, laying it on you real thick because I'm not. I'm just talking about a situation that happened way back then. But I don't think. I mean, like nobody's after me about. Well, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. And maybe because they understand, I'll just say, well, if you really have a heart for that, brother, that's really on your a burden on your heart, there, sister, maybe you're the one who's God's calling to step up and do that. Maybe that's why they never. But I don't really have that problem because what we're doing, you know. There's enough people to take care of business, and as the church grows and as ministry needs grow and as ministry opportunities will grow as well, we'll have a place for you to get very busy. Now, it's not about that. I mean, you go to church and you did like 101 things. I don't believe in that. We were in a church and like 15% did 85% of the work. I don't see that. I believe in ministry, by the way. I think there's a place when there's a time when you will have a job. You'll have opportunity ministry. One job. Do it well. Don't drop the ball. You do everything. Every time, oh, here Adam comes, he's going to have something for me to do again. I hope not. And sometimes a godly right answer, if I was that guy, would be, no, I'm already doing this and this and this and this. Right? Anyway, let's keep moving. Because I was kind of trying to get this all in, and I'm not sure I'm going to now. It's not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among yourselves, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Full of the Holy Ghost? What? We're just waiting on tables here. Yeah, but they're God's tables, and we need wisdom in this area. Listen, I don't care if you're sweeping the floor. I think you should be a Holy Ghost floor sweeper. I just say sweeping the floor. Not that it's not important. I'm just saying. If we do anything for God, I think we should do it to in the power of the Holy Spirit. What's the alternative? Serve God in the power of your flesh? Yuck! I've tried that, and by the way, don't. You'll find it both unavailing and nothing good will come of that. No, I always be filled with the Holy Spirit, even no matter what you're doing. So do that so that we may appoint seven men of honest report full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer unto the ministry of the word. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And now we're going to find out Stephen. He's going to do some stuff. This Stephen, this same one who's had his hands laid, they laid his hands on him in verse 5. So they named these seven guys, and we think this is the beginning of deacons, okay? It doesn't call them deacons per se here. It calls them the seven. But in later on, we know the rest of the New Testament, there's elders and there's deacons in the church. And by the way, some churches have deacons and trustees. A big problem with that, but why don't you call them for what they are and use Bible terminology? I never understood that. Deacons kind of run the church, and they do like elder-like business, and they have trustees who do kind of deacon-like work. Why don't you just have elders and deacons? I never did figure that one out, but whatever. I don't have a real big problem with that. But here are the seven. They take care of business, and you know what? The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose seven men with Greek names. They all have Greek names. Stephen, Stephanos. Means a crown, by the way. It's a Greek name. Did they pick Yaakov and no, Eleazar and no. Greek names. Now, if your Greek name people are not ministering to the Grecian widows, now we have a real problem. But you see, they wouldn't. They've disarmed them totally. What a gracious thing to do. Are they Greek people? They're probably Hebrews. But we get this last one. Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. A proselyte means somebody who wasn't a Hebrew, became Jewish and now he's converted to Christianity. Wow, he's not even Jewish, and he's one of the seven. Now, I think what happens here in real life is you start deeking, just deek. We'll recognize it eventually. We'll lay hands on you at some point. I mean, is that important to you? Because these guys here, I don't know if they need the office, you know what I mean? I don't know if they need the prestige or the, you know, up in Orrington, they have the green shirts, you know, they have the green shirts, you know, they're the deacons and the helpers and stuff, and they wear the green shirts, and, you know, you want to wear a green shirt because everyone understands you're a deacon or something like that, or a helper, and that's really cool, and you want a green shirt, and I think the guys up there would just do this without any color shirt on whatsoever. I think they're the real deal. And they're here to help, and they show up, and they don't care if you recognize them or not. I think really real deacons do that. Just deek. I think you just, same thing with elders, just eld. Just pray and be, you know, faithful to the word. You know, people will seek out your counsel. They'll kind of treat you like an elder long before we even recognize if you're an elder or not. That's the way it works out. I mean, it really does. I've seen that. I think you're a de facto elder, and then we just say, oh, boy, I think they're an elder, and we just catch up with what God's doing in your life eventually because, you know, we're probably a year or two behind or at least months behind of what God's doing. And we catch up, and we think, oh, this guy's an elder, and we lay hands on him, we make him an elder. We didn't actually make anybody anything. All we do is recognize what God's doing in a person's life. It's the same with deacon. Do you need the title, really? I mean, do you need man's applause? Because that's the wrong attitude. Just deke. Just, you know, wait on tables. Just take care of the physical needs. We'll recognize it eventually. I don't know. I don't think the title's a good thing. I mean, you could... It could go to your head, and I hate that to happen to anybody. I see a lot of people right now just helping out, ministering, and just doing stuff. And, you know, we put hands on you, make you a deacon, we'll ruin you. Well, no, that'd happen, but not necessarily. But, I mean, the thing is that, like, just keep being faithful. God's keeping score of you give somebody a drink of water in his name. You know, you ain't going to lose your reward. We may be, like, slow on the uptake, and we may not get it. You know what I mean? Don't worry about that. Like I say, God's keeping score. That's maybe not the best place in the world to leave off, but we got to. Stephen, he's full of faith and power. He did great wonders and miracles among the people. Here's some the first time we see someone who's not one of the original 12 apostles doing great signs and wonders. Isn't that an incredible thing? Jesus said, okay, I want you to start this church thing. The power's going to come. You're going to be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the innermost parts of the earth. Philip will go to Samaria. He's one of these seven guys too. He's going to become the first evangelist. Incredible. He's going to lead that Ethiopian eunuch to Christ on the road to back to Ethiopia there on the desert there. Incredible. So you start out deacon, that's it. That's where you end up and that's where you die. Well, it's just a season that you go through, and will you end up? Will a God drive that? I can't. I'm not a prophet. I don't know. Just serve God, and it'll all come out good. I see we've gone past time, so I'm going to stop there, but we'll bring up chapter 6 next time. Matt, if you want to come and send us out with a song, the rest of us, we can stand, we can stretch, I know. We'll pray. Thank you for these practical helps from your word. Lord, I never want to see this church split, but help us to be faithful to your word and be united, to be in one accord. And even to the best of churches, Lord, there's different people and we have different opinions and we feel strongly about them. Help us to just, Lord, we can disagree without being disagreeable. Help us to be those people, Lord, to be gracious, even when people don't see things the way we see them. And just to be loving, Lord, and the things that would honor you, we want to be those people. Bless to that end, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.